Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Corinth, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen." Paul the Apostle wrote to this car crash of a church who had every sort of sin imaginable happening in this church, with lots of division in this church. And Paul was saying to them, this is my last letter to you. If you're going to function as a church, here's how you should live. You must live in the grace you must swim in, delight in, share the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, fueled by the love of God the Father, and you do it in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle revealed, if you're a Christian this morning, that our faith is a triune faith. That means we believe that our God is one, and yet he's three persons. We have sung that together in these weeks. God in three persons, blessed or happy Trinity. We saw that in the baptism of our Lord when Jesus was being baptized by John in the River Jordan. There he was standing in the water. And a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am delighted," or "in whom I'm well pleased." And you say, well, the Father was there, the Son was there, but what about the Spirit? And Matthew tells us that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, lighting on him. So in this series together, we have discovered that within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the fullest, most delightful picture of love. That's our big theme. We'll see it in the screen behind me. Our big theme for this series, that in the Trinity, there is the fullest, most delightful picture of love. And so then all human relationships should be modeled on this triune love. One Anglican bishop, Handley Moule, summarized his thinking on the Trinity and particularly the New Testament. He says, "Nothing shines more radiantly in the New Testament than the eternal love of the Father for the Son." And so in the first week together, we saw how all three members of the Trinity have been eternally delighting in one another from eternity past until where we find ourselves today. Then last week, we discovered about the Father's loving plan. "For God so loved the world," or "for God so loved you, that he sent his one and his only Son into the world, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the Father's loving plan. We discovered how John went on to say then as an older man, how great the love of the Father, that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. We discovered the Father's heart, the Father's loving plan. But you say, "Johnny, that he still feels distant from me." Because you may know the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus and to Timothy as the pastor in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. "To the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever." And you sort of say, well, he sounds up there somewhat. How can I get to him? How can I access the Father's loving plan? Paul didn't finish there. Thankfully, said 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. "For there is one God, but there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so this morning we're going to see unfold before us in the New Testament the Son's loving service. Because you see, the Father from eternity past had a loving plan. And Jesus said, "Father, may they know the love that we have had from before the foundation of the world." But how does the Father get that love to you and I sitting in 2016? What's the plan? The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You say, but hold on, John, the Apostle Paul said it, but I'll only believe it if Jesus said it. There's some people in particular themes of Christianity say, I only believe the words of Jesus. Okay. In John chapter 14, Jesus is giving his final words of instruction to his guys, to his disciples, about how they should live after he goes. And he said in John 14, verse 16, John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But Philip, one of the disciples who was there at that time, he protested. He said, John 14, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. You see, Philip, perhaps like you and I, couldn't grasp it. He said, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that'll be it done for me. Jesus responded, John 14, verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time. Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? So what Jesus was saying is, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, if you want to know the Father, get to know me. And if you're this morning here as a non-Christian and you want to know the Father's loving plan, if you want to experience the Father's loving heart in this triune God, you must get to know the Son. There is only one way to get to the Father's heart this morning, and that is through the heart of the Son and through his loving service as a mediator. Christ was so motivated to do his Father's will. John 4, verse 34 says this, when chatting with his disciples, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to finish his work. And towards then, the middle of the Gospels, again in the upper room, Jesus said, John 14, verse 31, but the world must learn that I am in love with the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And so we see it. Even if we stopped here, the Trinity is the fullest, most satisfying, delightful picture of love. The Father has eternally loved the Son from before the foundation of the world. The Son has eternally loved the Father from before the foundation of the world. And now Jesus Christ comes right into human history and literally has split it all the days before Christ came as BC, all the days after Christ came as AD in the year of our Lord. And so he has come with the love of the Father to shine the Father's love across this world. And this is his loving service. You see, Jesus is unique. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of the living God. Bruce Ware said this about Jesus. He is fully God. He's not one-third God, as we saw in the video, but he's fully God. Yet it is not the Son alone who is fully God, but he eternally exists along with the Father and the Spirit, each of whom also possesses fully the identically same nature. What distinguishes the Son is his particular role as Son to the Father and to the Spirit and to the relationships he has between them. I want you to get that. You say, what distinguishes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? It's their role and their relationships. Their role and their relationships. One writer said this, Jesus is unique. His actions and his words made waves and still crash on the shores of cultures and nations. And so the Bible's invitations from God the Father to behold his beloved Son is so important because the Son is the person of the Trinity, listen to this, who brings God's love to us in a way we understand. God's love is of a different order to our love. It's natural to wonder how we can experience his love if he is so radically different from us. But listen to this, the Son is the person who crosses the creature-creator distinction to bring God's love to people like you and me. The Son is the person who crosses the creature-creator distinction to bring God's love to sinful people. And so he mediates the Father's love to you and I this morning. I then think about the Gospels when I look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, different people's accounts of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I wonder if you're like me, when Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Colossians, he said, in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the deity, or that means the fullness of God, dwelt in bodily form. And a bit like Manchester United's results at times, I sit there and I scratch my head and I go, what? How could that be? How could the fullness of the deity live in bodily form? And then someone said this, which helped me so much. He said, look at the baptism of Jesus. And there you see the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in action at the same time, the fullness of the deity. And then we read in the Gospels, Jesus says, my food or my delight is only to do the will of the Father who sent me. So then, wherever Jesus goes in the Gospels, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, forgiving people of sins, he's only ever come to do the will of the Father. And so when we see him doing everything in the Gospels, we see the Father's heart. We see him doing the will of the Father. And then we read in Philippians chapter 2, it says that he chose to lay aside or chose not to use all of his divine prerogatives. And so what does he do? He submits himself to the power of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And so don't you see it? When we see Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we see him doing the will of the Father. We see him as God the Son, and we see him doing his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we see him, we see the fullness of the deity in bodily form. So what has he done? Four quick points. What has Jesus done? How does he help us enter into this delightful human form of love, which brings us to the Father's heart and to the triune heart of love? Firstly, he's the loving creator. He's the loving creator. One writer said this, there was never a time when Jesus didn't exist. If there were, then God is a completely different sort of being. If there was once a time when the Son didn't exist, then there was once a time when the Father was not yet a Father. And if that is the case, then once upon a time, God was not loving. Since all by himself, he would have had nobody to love. And so what do we believe about our God this morning? That our God is one and yet he's three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are co-equal and they're co-eternal. And so we see the loving heart of God the Father even back in creation as co-eternal and co-equal. Let's read it together in John 1 verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made without him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Hebrews 1 verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. And I love this verse. The Son is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Many, many, many biblical writers over hundreds and hundreds of years have described Jesus Christ the Son as the light beams or the radiance of the sun. Think about the sun and all of its power and all of its might and strength. And think of the light that we only get a little touch of shining forward from it. And many theologians describe this like the sun. He's the radiance. He's the light beams of our God. He described his love for the Father in John 17 verse 24. He says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. It's the radiance, it's the glory you have given me because you loved me from before the creation of the world. And so here in creation, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally delighting in one another. And again, as you've heard me say many times before, wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just can you imagine them delighting in the creation? Sun and moon and stars and animals and plants and living creatures. And then mankind, made in their image, male and female. In the words of David Mansell's hymn, he said, Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it, for by his power each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord. The universe declares it. Sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord. Even way back in creation, creation is pointing forth to Christ the Lord. But I love how John says it. John says in John 1, in the beginning, the Word was with God. Quite literally, that means the Word or Jesus Christ was face to face with God. And if you study that word, it describes one who's in communication with another. Just this beautiful picture of even at the creation of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit face to face with one another, eternally delighting in one another, and then delighting to make a creation and to make a world and to make a race and to make a people in their image. But you say, Johnny, it still sounds distant. How did they bridge the gap? Secondly, Christ became a loving servant. He became a loving servant. John 1 verse 14 continues. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And do you remember how we started? It says, live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But listen how John described how Jesus came. He came full of grace. He came full of grace. Grace for sinners like me. Grace for sinners like you. He came full. He came bubbling over. He came super abundantly with grace. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. The Son of God became a man so that men might become the sons of God. Augustine said man's maker was made man that he, the ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, that the fountain might thirst, that the light might have to sleep, that the way might be tired, that truth might be accused of false witness, that the teacher be beaten with whips, that the foundation be suspended on wood, that the strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, and that life itself might die. Spurgeon, trying to get his head around the glory and the love of Jesus Christ, said this, infinite and yet an infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty and yet hanging at a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in his mother's arms, king of the angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things, and yet the carpenter's son. Why did he do it? He did it out of love. How great the love of the Father that we should be called children of God. Jesus Christ had to come and mediate this love. He needed to break down the barrier between us. He's come to help us then, by his life, enter into this full, satisfying, delightful relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, reflecting on his life, his death, and his resurrection, said this in Philippians 2, verse 5. He says, your attitude, you're wondering about what your attitude should be like this morning. As you find it hard to love someone in your family, or you're trying to find it hard to love someone in this church, or you find it hard to love someone just in life in general, listen to our attitude and how it should be. Philippians 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And one day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the great plan. This is the Father's loving plan now coming in front of us in the Son's loving service. And just to continue to blow your minds, he would live this life under the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that, Johnny? Luke chapter 1, verse 35, he was conceived under the power of the Holy Spirit. The angel answered to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, conceived under the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in his ministry, led by the Spirit. Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. So here is the Son's loving service. How's he going to serve? He's going to do it under the power of the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and thirdly, anointed. Anointed by the Spirit. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit, he said, in the synagogue, this was a controversial place to say it, if ever, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is our God. Conceived by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit. And you say, Johnny, why did he have to live that way? He had to live that way because you and I could never live that way on our own. Adam and Eve had a chance. They had the Garden of Eden. They had it all. And yet instead of wanting to submit to God, they wanted to be God. And a second Adam had to come, Christ had to come, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so he's living this perfect life for us under the power of the Holy Spirit. So that after he would leave, the disciples and the apostles and all those that followed him would know what it is to live a life submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's a loving creator. He's a loving servant, but then thirdly, the climax, he's a loving Savior. He's a loving Savior. See, there's a problem. There's a problem with sin. There's a barrier. How can I get to God this morning if you're not a Christian this morning? Because there's a problem in your life. There's a sin issue in your life. And so there's a barrier between you and God the Father. And so how are we going to get there? Michael Reeves described it like this. The triune God had created a good universe, a place of beauty, a place of joy, a place of harmony, a place of love. He said it's still a good universe and we get to enjoy those things today, but the harmony is marred by hatred, the joy by pain, the beauty by death. So what went wrong? What went wrong? Sin entered the world. It was not that Adam and Eve stopped loving. No, they had been created as lovers in the image of God. They could not stop loving, but instead, listen to this. This is where it all changes. Instead, their love turned. In the garden, they had been creators of lovers of God. They had been able to delight in the Trinity because the Bible says that our God walked with them in the cool of the day. There was intimacy. There was delight. There was a full, satisfying, loving relationship. And instead, their love turned. And so the Apostle Paul writes of sinners, we have become lovers of ourselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Created to love God, and yet we love everything and anyone else except Him because of sin. And that has manifested itself in our current culture. In three ways, our culture tries to save themselves through secularism. Anytime you hear the word ism, it's often man-centered. Often we've built a society of secularism, a society that is living and making decisions about life based on the assumption that there is no God. It repudiates the thought of God. Secondly, a society of materialism, as we point inward instead of outward in our love. A society centered around the buying and selling of things, money and possessions. The consumer market is glorified rather than God. A society of amorality. Society without moral restraints or barriers, and reputes absolutes and reputes God's word. And so our love turned. Instead of being lovers of God, delighting in God, in His full, satisfying relationship, we have come in on ourselves. So someone had to come. Someone had to save. And 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 reads, as we read earlier, "For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave of Himself." Here's the servant heart. "Who gave of Himself as a ransom for all men." Romans 5 verse 10, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received," I love this word, "reconciliation." Without the cross, without Christ being suspended between earth and the heavens, without Him yielding up His life as an atoning sacrifice for sin, that word atonement means to be made right again. Without Christ hanging on the cross, without Him crying out, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing," without Christ crying out, "It is finished," no entry, no relationship, no love, no delight, no satisfaction, no hope for the future. And yet it all changed when the women went to the tomb that first Sunday morning as the darkness fought with the light of the day. They saw the stone had been rolled away, and the angel or the angels that were there said to them, "Women, why do you look for the living among the dead?" Everything changed. Reconciliation. And this is God's grace. It's by grace that you've been saved, Paul said. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. But because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved." Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still," I can't get over that verse. "While you were still entrenched in the sin that only you know about, while you were still in that state, Christ died." And this morning, if you don't know Him, listen to this verse of Scripture. If you've been trying to save yourself through secularism or materialism or immorality. The Word of God says this morning, Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. You will find salvation in nothing else apart from the love of Christ. But finally, he's a loving creator. He's a loving servant. He's a loving savior. But then you say, now that I've received that love as a Christian, is that love to be a bottleneck? Is that love to be a cul-de-sac? No, the love's got to keep on going. You see, as they eternally delighted in love together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal from before the foundation of the world, and then the Father's loving plan is to send the Son, who then provides his loving service through salvation, it keeps going. You say, how? Fourthly, as the loving sender. He's a loving sender. The love keeps on going. Jesus speaks to his disciples in the upper room. And I feel like Jesus, only in a little bit, that I have so much more to say to you now, as he says now, John 16, verse 12. I have much more to say to you. That's the only thing I can identify with Jesus about. I have much more to say to you, Jesus says, more than you can now bear. And you say, Johnny, if ever there's a word I've agreed with, that's it now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. Just think of the disciples all looking into the eyes of Jesus in this upper room. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me. Oh, you see how they delight in one another? The Father saying at the baptism, this is my beloved Son. I love this Son. He's mine. And then after the Son's going to go, the Spirit's going to come, and he says, he's going to glorify Christ. They love one another. They're other-centered. But then he said these amazing words after the resurrection, and they're words that I believe is still apply to us today. John 20, verse 19. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, shalom, or peace be with you. And then these words, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This loving relationship needs to go to the ends of the earth, and so he's going to do it through 12 knuckleheads in the upper room. So much so that when Peter was preaching at Pentecost and the other men were preaching, the people in the crowd said, these are unschooled, these are ordinary men. Surely they've been with Jesus. The message goes on. And the message goes into your workplace through you. The message goes into your family through you. The message goes into your street through you. So let's stop circling the runway, Johnny, and let's land the plane. How can we respond this morning? Firstly, in our points of application, marvel. Marvel at the submission of the Son to the Father, even though he was equal, even though he was co-eternal. He delighted to do the will of the one who sent him. And many of us are in different relationships where we have to submit to someone or to something. Look at the submission of the Father. It's the perfect picture of submission. Secondly, look at the harmony. Look at the harmony in their relationship. Jesus prayed to the Father, John 17, may they be brought to complete unity. That's what our church should look like. How good and how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in what? Unity. It's like oil running down, blessing one another. So too in our church, the picture of the Trinity and the Son's role within that should create unity and harmony within us. Thirdly, revel. and marvel at the extraordinary love of the Son for the Father, as we have seen. But lastly, here comes the clincher. Here comes the pinnacle of all Jesus' teaching to the disciples. Of all that we've heard this morning, it now reaches its apex when Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, he's talking to his disciples. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another." He's seen them biting and devouring one another. Here he is in the upper room after 3 years of teaching them, and here they are fighting with one another about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want to sit at this part and I want to sit at that part. And Jesus is standing in the background going, "No, it's not the way. Love," he says in this upper room, "a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." John 15, verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. This is my command. Love each other." So as we prepare for our last time together next week, Dr. Michael Reeves, in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, which you need to get, said this. And so we come back to where we started. Jesus Christ, as the bright lane to knowledge of the true God, as the glorious, Spirit-anointed Son, he reveals the Father. He reveals God to be Father. He reveals God to be the Son. He reveals God to be the Spirit. And thus reveals the only God who is love. He shows us the true glory of that love on the cross. In him, in Jesus, we see a God far beyond the bores and tyrants we all rush to reject. In our God, we see the good God. And oh, oh, how good he is. Let's pray together as we think about the greatness and the love of God for us this morning before we respond to sing. Father and our God, we're conscious that there is no greater love than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Conscious this morning, Father, that we might possibly dare to die for a good person. But we praise you, Father, that Christ died for the ungodly. And so we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for this loving plan, and for the Son's loving, mediating service. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.